Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse starting at 17. I was going to preach the other week. I mentioned it, and someone said, yeah, preach that. And I almost did. Tragedy of a Wounded Spirit. Almost did. And then the Lord brought me to this and switched everything up on me. Look at this, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not. Pause there for a moment. It's sort of as if you and I, when you and I say, I got prayer, but it didn't get better. I went to Fresh Fire Church, but nothing changed. I had hands laid on me and anointed, but nothing happened. That's really what the Father's saying. We did this and nothing has changed. So I can relate. And if you and I would be honest, you can too, where you've been going through something, you've been praying, maybe you even fasted, maybe you did something, and nothing has changed. And it gets frustrating. Verse 18, he says, he answered him and said, this is Jesus speaking, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Don't you just love Jesus' responses? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he answered the father. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There's so much in that text to unpack, and I'm going to do my best to do it quickly and bring it all out to you. But there's so much goodness there, and I've heard it read and people preach it, but I think we miss so many of the great details that are in that text that every one of us can relate to here in this place. The responses of Jesus are like nothing that we would ever see. If any pastor would say most of those things to people, they'd get mad and leave. Here's a man crying out for help, and the response that Jesus does after he sees the boy in need of help, he turns his head and talks to the father. He doesn't even address the need immediately. How many people know that when you do that with people, or when you don't give somebody the attention that they need, they'll get mad at you. They'll block you on Facebook. They'll unfriend you or whatever it may take, right? But Jesus is sort of doing that in those days, the same kind of thing, right? When people don't do what you want them to do, they'll just drop you right now. And Jesus was doing exactly that. He was laying on the ground in need, and Jesus just turns his head and talks to the Father. Isn't it interesting? The whole thing, and yet there's such power in the text for you and I to be able to glean from today, and I love it. It's really a good reminder to you and I that we can relate to, where it's like you and I, that we give our tithe, and we go to church, and we pray, and we believe God, and you know, people are trying to be a good person, and they're pressing through, and they're believing God, and we're doing all the things that we've been taught to do. But nothing changes, and it's just like that. That's what this father is saying. I went to your disciples, And they prayed, but nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. It didn't work. I'm going to church, but even while I'm going to church, it didn't work. How many of you know what that's like? I know what it is to be in church and to pray and to sing and lead worship or to preach the word, and it didn't work. In 2017, I looked back, the year that I went through burnout, I preached 238 times that year. Now, there's only 365 days in a year. So that's a lot of preaching. And all of the other things that were going on, I realized in that moment, ain't no wonder. Right. And yet all the while, God was doing great things wherever I went, wherever I was preaching or midweeks or whatever it was that was happening in that moment. But yet my own personal life was falling apart. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Where everything could be going good at work, but yet all hell was breaking loose at home. Everything can be going great in the home, but everything's falling apart at work, right? Or everything's going great in church, but every time you leave church and you go home, hell meets you there, right? That division, that separateness, that how one area of your life can do really so well, but another is not doing well at all. I know what that's like, where you see the blessings and power of God in one area, but yet your finances are drying up. You're like, Lord, what's going to happen? What am I going to do now? What's the answer going to be? And you say, Lord, I've been giving faithfully, but now what? I have a need, right? And so it just doesn't add up that the things that we believe, sometimes we don't see manifest in our own life. And I'll be willing to be transparent enough to say, I've asked God questions sometimes. Why? Lord, I can believe you. Lord, I believe you for anything. The whole foundation of this church has been faith, and everything that we have, every chair that you're sitting on, every piece of equipment, every building that's been given to this ministry that we've never paid for has all come by faith. And I can believe God for anything. I can lay hands and believe God for supernatural miracles, healings, whatever, and see it done. But when it comes to my life, I'm still waiting on healing. And there are days where I've gotten frustrated and angry with God. What's wrong, God? Am I not working hard enough? Are we not doing enough? Did I not give enough? I've asked those questions, you know. And so I know what it is to be one area of your life exploding and doing well and everything going right, and another area of your life just disappointing. And it doesn't look like everything that we declare and decree. I mean, after all, the Bible says decree a thing and it will be established. I've been decreeing and declaring, and I don't see the establishment. I don't. And so it causes us to sort of wonder what the plan of God is. Hallelujah. I've had people I prayed for get healed. Why? What was it last year? We lost 6 family members. 2 grandparents were part of those 6. While I was praying and people were getting healed for, my own family was dying. Thank God. Now those 4 just got healed. But you can't raise them up. Where you see power in one area and you're wondering where the power is in another. You're calling in blessings and abundance in one area, and another area, it's like a dry desert. So what do we do when what we do? What do we do when our faith just doesn't seem to work? What do we do when everything we stand on and believe in, everything we sing about today, we don't see manifest? What do we do when coming to church doesn't work? What do we do when it seems like our prayers don't even work? What do we do when laying hands doesn't seem to be working anymore? What do we do when we're fasting but nothing's breaking? What do we do? Oh, the great word of God in this chapter is marvelous. I love it. What do we do? Bible says in the text, and I'm going to summarize it. He says in the text that Jesus came off the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they had a marvelous time. They had a great time, and the Bible really tells us that there was glory on the mountain. The Bible says there was so much glory on the mountain that Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles. That was some revival, right? We get through an anointed service and people want to do all kinds of great things. They experienced the power and glory of God so much that Peter wanted to build three of them. And they got down off of the mountain, and the Bible says that they come to the valley and they run right into a demon. In our way of life, in the life that we live, it's like you and I get in church, we have a good Holy Ghost-filled anointed time, right? The heavens came down and kiss us with his presence, right? And we go home and hell breaks out. It's the same parallel, right? Or you go home and whoever didn't go to church with you, it's like they're possessed themselves, right? Or you leave here and someone cuts you off and everything that you just learned and the peace and the joy of God leaves you at the intersection on Main Street. Or you leave here and you're going to brave and go out to eat, right? And someone coughs on you or some nonsense, right? Because you can't do that now. I just coughed, so you're all like, whatever it is, it's the same kind of thing that you can leave a Holy Ghost-filled time and lose it all, just like that. And so they come off the mountain after a mighty move of God, and they're greeted with a demon running around in the valley, running around, and all kinds of nonsense going on, all kinds of just craziness going on. And I've learned that it is entirely and absolutely not the valley that is hard to bear. We used to sing songs that the God in the mountain is the God in the valley, right? It's not the valley that is hard to bear. It's just having to live with the trouble after you've been on the mountain. Think about it. It's having to live with the trouble in our lives after we've experienced some great move of God in our lives, right? Everything can be breaking loose. And we go through times where sometimes I have to put a fake smile on my face, right? Where you and I do. Where you don't feel it, you're not in the mood, but you smile anyway. Right. You're not glad to be there, but you smile. I get around people sometimes like that. You get invited to parties and things, and you don't want to go, but you're the pastor, so bless God. Thanks for the invitation. And all you're thinking about is, can I hit the boat? Can I hit the lake? Can I just take a nap? You know, can I find some air conditioning? Or you don't even have a pool. I'd love to come if you had a pool. You know, all of those things, right? That's the reality. That's what preaching is really like. Everyone thinks it's always Holy Ghost filled. No, sometimes you just want to, you know, right? And so we all have those moments where we have to put a fake smile on. And so they're coming off the mountain. The glory of God is there. And it's the last thing I'm sure Peter, James, John, Jesus, any of them want to deal with. And they're greeted with this. And so no wonder sort of we see almost not an attitude, but a certain sternness with Jesus. Like, are you for real? Are you for real? We're going to build three tabernacles. And now I got to deal with this devil. It's like when you go home and you say, I was going to make a good lunch, but I just met the devil, my spouse. I was going to be nice to you today. Right? And so they're greeted with him. The father says to Jesus, look what he says, I brought my son to your church. He really said, I brought my son to your disciples. But it was really, I brought my son to your church, but nothing changed. They prayed and he's still the same. Nothing has changed. He brought his problem to the place where he thought problems could be solved and nothing changed, right? Just like you and I, we bring our family problems to church and we're asking for prayer and we agree and sometimes we'll confide in someone and yet nothing changes. Our family life sometimes collides with the church and we bring in here needing help and hope and all of those things, and that's what this father did. He came desperate, the Bible says. In need of something to give, some kind of change. He pleaded with Jesus, please, if you can just make it better. It's just like our life, where we live our life, we believe what we believe, we stand up on the Word of God, and we're men and women of faith, and, you know, I can believe God for anything. People say that I have crazy faith, because if the Word says it, I'll believe for it, you know, whatever that is. And I believe that. It's not that it's unbiblical, it's just true. If the Bible says that I can believe for it, I'll believe for it. And so we'll believe for things only to have another area just desolate and empty. So what do we do when our story and our glory don't match up? What do we do when the glory that we experience here corporately doesn't match up with the story of our life? How do we handle that? And that's what this text is dealing with. I love it. I love it. Sometimes our life does not line up with what we believe. The Father said to Jesus, he said, this demon has taken control. In other words, I don't have influence anymore. If you're a parent or a leader of any kind, sometimes we don't have influence anymore. You know, when our kids do crazy things, come home with something added to their body that they didn't leave with, right? Make a dumb decision in a broke down moment, whatever it may be. None of us did that. I never did that. I never made any bad decisions, ever, right? Never drove 125 mile an hour. Never. Right? Never burned any clutches, none of those things. Right? We see, we should be able to relate. This guy is a father who his son he has no control over. He has no influence. He can't make him any better. Every one of us, if we get honest and we think if it's not happening right now, it will in due season, where there's an area of your life where you can't change it. You want to, and all the control freaks are going nuts, right? Because you want your hand in there. You want to be able to say and speak to it and make it better and get your hands in there. And there are some things in this life that you can't touch, that you can't deal with. And that's exactly what was going on with this young man. He wanted to make his son better. He wanted to be able to shake him and make it go away if he could, and he couldn't. And he comes to Jesus and said, we need you. I've lost control. Isn't it interesting that the father comes to Jesus after he went to the disciples first, and it really reminds me of how we are as people. How many of you know that all of us have family secrets? My family does, you know, just my last name alone. When you get outside of Uniontown and you begin to share that name, there's things. I'll just leave it at that. Go back to the hometown and everybody knows who we are. Right? Because not everybody was godly and brought up and they were wild and, you know, would do crazy things, right? And so all of us have secrets. And the father comes to the church out of desperation, saying, I don't care to hold on to this secret anymore. We need help. How many of you know that when you get to a place of such desperation, it doesn't matter who knows and how it may get out or what people are going to say, you just need help, right? When there's a certain point that our kids get in so much trouble, it's not a matter of keeping the secret anymore. It's just a matter of we need help. We need to get out of this. And so I find that interesting about the text. We do that in church too. Church people are epically good at this, where we come to church and we look nice. And, you know, I don't always wear a suit, but I was just in the mood today. And so I wore the suit and I can look nice, but behind the suit, you don't know. And we're so good at it, we'll smile, we'll give the fake smiles, and we'll say, hallelujah, glory to God. We might even twitch and speak in tongues. And we can do all of those things, and behind it, you never really know what's going on until one day a sister or brother comes in, and they're barely coming in, and they finally reveal what they're going through. They finally reveal to you and I of the secret or the burden or whatever it is that they've been going through. And sort of the church has mastered it. You know, there's a lot of people in church that I think should go to Hollywood because we're such good actors. I mean, we just come in and we're glory to God. I've got victory. And then you'll leave and you go home and you fight like cats and dogs and yell and scream and cuss and nobody around you would ever know that you're a believer. But in here, we've got the victory. And the fire of God has just fallen. And so this father is like that. He's just to the point, he says, enough of hiding the family secret. I need help. And so I'm going to go to the church folk. And when the church folk couldn't do it, he goes to Jesus. He wasn't concerned with what people thought. There comes a point in all of us where you are dealing with something so much or you're so tired of one area of your life not looking like the rest area of your life that you just let it all out. and you just tell the truth. So we don't have to cover it up anymore. And Jesus' response is awesome. He says, "You faithless generation, how long should I be with you? How long should I suffer you? How long do I got to deal with you, folk?" He says, "Bring him to me." He tells them they're a faithless generation. The Bible says that they bring the boy before Jesus, and the boy does the same thing. Falling on the floor, foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, all of this crazy. Does it all in front of Jesus. And Jesus does nothing. Not in that moment. He doesn't do anything. He didn't cast the devil out. The Bible said he turned his head and started talking to the Father. How is it that Jesus could turn his head and ignore the need that's in front of him? How is it that any preacher could turn their head and ignore the need that's in front of them? Look like an emergency. The Bible said that the boy was in tears. The Bible said the father was in tears. The Bible even says that Jesus cried out to them, "You faithless generation." Jesus is in tears. So it seems like a pretty serious thing going on. And Jesus' response was to do nothing yet and speak to the Father. Do nothing and turn to the Father. Good lesson to be learned there is too many times we get distracted by the performance of devils. Too many times we get distracted. Come on, you know those crazy people in your family. I was around some yesterday. Not in my family. I better make that clear. Just crazy people, you know. Where something that's like this big becomes this big, right? And it's easy in this life. Come on, that's what Facebook is. It's a wonderful thing. We use it. It's a great tool. Connect and all those things. Instagram, Twitter, all of it. Great. But it's a real easy place where the church gets distracted by devils. Where the world gets distracted by devils. That's the lesson to be learned there. Jesus said, I'm not, it may be an emergency to you, but I know that I possess all power. It's a good reminder to you and I that sometimes we're freaking out and losing sleep and fretting and worrying over things. And what God's wanting, he wants to remind you and I, in this moment, Jesus is saying, do you not remember who you are? It's a good reminder for you and I to say, I'll deal with you. But for right now, Jesus was more concerned about it. He realized, I can fix the boy, but if I don't fix the father, fixing the boy will do no good. Jesus was looking, that this whole text is about getting to the root of the issue. You know, there's people who spend years in counseling, but if you never get to the root of that thing and you're only dealing with the fruit of it, you know, you got to get to the root of it. Jesus knew that this boy was in trouble, but there's something else going on at home. And so Jesus began to ask questions. How long has he been like this? That boy's laying on the floor. In need of help, we would think. That happened here. Everybody in the church would be like, aren't you going to pray for him, preacher? Aren't you going to pray? Instead, I'm talking. Some people would get upset and just start laying hands on him, casting devils out. But Jesus knew something more. Jesus said, this isn't just one miracle, one deliverance. Something else needs to happen with the Father. And so we talked to him. He said, how long has this been going on? And Jesus was not moved by the performance of this devil. We got to stop allowing ourselves to be moved by the performance of devils that are around us. You know, devils who operate through the form of our family. Devils who show up in church. Devils who show up on TV. Right? Devils who show up at work. Devils who show up through all kinds of means. And I'll clarify that in a little bit, in a few moments. But you've got to understand one thing, that the devil himself is an opportunist. He cannot do anything in this life, within our lives, unless he has an opportunity to do so. So many times you and I create an opportunity for him. We allow these opportunities for the devil himself to get in and mess with our mind and mess with our families, right? And do destruction. going back to the very beginning in Genesis, when the enemy shows up, all he needed was an opportunity. When he shows up right there in the garden, all he needed, everyone gives a lot of credit. Some preachers give a lot of credit to the devil. You better steady your word. All the devil needed, he was waiting and lurking and watching for an opportunity, and he got an opportunity. He got that opportunity. He's doing the same thing with you and I. So you've got to be careful with the people that are around you that rub you the wrong way, the folks at work, the folks in your neighbors, the people we worship with, all of those things, you know. If I'm not careful, I'll allow the devil to operate through people that are close to me all the time and keep me in a constant state of irritation and frustration. And the enemy wants you and I to look at that. Sometimes the enemy's wanting you and I, but you and I've got to realize that there is a time for that. I've learned one thing, wisdom over the years. Every time someone would call with some kind of emergency, I would just run. And then I learned, Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can pray right on the phone and like that. Sometimes it's a now kind of thing. Sometimes it's just not now. Just like Jesus. People don't always understand. But sometimes it's about him. It's about his timing. Look at our school. Sitting over there on that. Tons of work need done. All of those things. We've sat on that thing for 3 years. David just mows the grass. We're just maintaining. Pay the bills. And like that, God said now. Now. You got to hear. The Bible says, he who hath an ear, let him hear. That's why sometimes y'all, people, we're bad at this, where someone says something smart to you, especially your spouse, and you always got to clap back. That's an indication you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, because he'll say, shh. If you always have to have an answer, then I know you're not walking in power. Because when you'll know you're walking in power when you speak and things change. But if I have to clap back at you, people can criticize me, and they do, and I'm okay with that. But I'm one of those, you know, used to. Hallelujah. Reformed. Right? I've shared my transgressions. I've shared the fact of my road rage when I jumped out of the car in front of Walmart on 40 because I was in such rage, and my car was drifting down 40 towards Brownsville, and I realized in that moment, you better get a hold of yourself, preacher. That's the truth, right? But I realize and I've learned that I'm not operating in my real power. If I always have to clap back, no, if he who abides in me, right? If I allow mighty God, who I worship, who I read about, who we believe in, and all those things to work in me, then I understand that my words have power. The Bible says that because of him. Then I realize I don't have to say anything right now. But when he fills my mouth, you better watch. It's why sometimes your wife or someone in your life that you love and you respect can say something to you, and you're just like, you can't say anything because it's just that good, but you'll never tell her. Because we've got to learn to walk in power. Jesus knew. He said, when I deal with you, he's thinking, you're gone. The crowd's like, you know, wondering. The disciples are like, what are you doing, Jesus? Fix this. We look like idiots. We tried and we failed. But Jesus knew my words have power. And when I speak, it will listen. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what is it that you and I have been living with in our house for a long time that has not changed? What is it that we've been living with in our families? If we live alone, maybe it's your family. What is it that we've been serving God and worshiping God, and yet it's sort of just been on our back like a backpack, and we're still worshiping God, praising God, believing God. We're praying for things and seeing him move in other areas. But what is it that we've been living with for a long time? The text says, The Father says, if you can do anything, In other words, I'm not even sure it's fixable, Jesus, but if you can help in some way. In other words, I've lived with it so long, I'm not sure it can be fixed. That's the word for the people who need a healing but have lived with it so long, you just stop praying for it. That's the word for people who have a messed up family and you've just stopped asking because it's just you haven't seen anything move. That's the word for you're praying for your spouse and they're still as ugly and nasty and mean as they ever were. That's like this father saying, look, if you can do anything, I've prayed, I'm asked whatever, if you can just make it a little bit better. That's how we often come to God. Lord, I'm not asking you for a miracle. I'm not asking you for the heavens to open up. But God, if you can just make it a little better, if you can just make it bearable. And he doesn't even know what's about to happen. Right? He's just saying, Lord, if you can do anything, just help us. Please, Lord, just help us. You don't have to fix it. Just make it better. Just make it better. We've done a lot of teaching on prayer. I've got messages on prayer. We've taught in depths of Greek and Hebrew and on intercession and all these things, right? But there's something about this text that's powerful that we can't just forget. Sometimes it's not about how eloquent we pray or how nice it sounds or if we use even the right words or if we're warring or praising or clapping or stomping or whatever it may be. Sometimes, and this father was in such distress and needed it something to change, he just said, help us. If you've ever had your back against the wall and gone through anything, that's all you can ever get out is just help. Help me, Jesus. Where you fall at the face of an altar or driving down the road and you're just saying help and you don't even know who you're talking to, but just help. This father was desperate. Lord, if there can just be something, just make it a little bit better. Just help us. Jesus cried to them and said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long will I have to bear you? And that's when Jesus began to deal with the root of the problem and not just the symptom. He didn't deal with the boy's frothing at the mouth and gnashing of teeth. He dealt with the father. He dealt with the father. And that father says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What does that mean? What do you mean, I believe, but help my unbelief? It's what I was referring to earlier, how your life is working in one area. But another area of your life doesn't look anything like the kingdom of God. You're blessed over here and in lack over here. You're seeing healing over here, but sickness over here. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because all of us have an area of that we struggle with our great faith. That Father says, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus simply says, if you can believe. If you can believe. That's the problem right there. If. He says, if you can believe, nothing is impossible. If you can believe, nothing is impossible. If you can believe. Jesus is letting us know, hey, I want you to not just believe me here, but I want you to also believe me over here. I don't want you to have these areas of life where you don't see me working. I don't want you to have these areas of life where you think it's not going to get any better. What Jesus is teaching in that moment, he's teaching the Father, hey, what I'm about to do, I want you to take home. That's why Jesus looks at them all and calls them a faithless generation. Before he brings forth the miracle, he's letting them know, hey, you came for prayer and they failed. Because God wants you and I to understand what happens here, we're supposed to take home. He was letting this Father know, hey, you could have done this yourself. You don't need me. You don't need the disciples. That's part of the message right there, is that you and I, we walk in a power and authority that we don't have to have Jesus show up on the scene, but isn't it great when he does? Amen? That's the kind of power that what God is doing in our lives right here, right now, he wants you and I to be able to take it home and operate in that power. Where when we walk home today and if we're greeted with hell in our face, we roll up our sleeves, I take off my suit jacket and I say, devil, you've messed with the wrong person today. Not just cower and say, oh, well, it's good to be home. You know, or think that that's just the way it's supposed to be. I think sometimes we fight with people more than we do the devil. My God. We need to learn to fight for the family, not with the family. That's the root of what Jesus was telling this man. I want you to fight for your family. Stop fighting with him. I know it's irritating. Come on, somebody. I know your kid gets on your nerves. I know there were most days you want to pluck their eyes out with a spoon. Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to fight for your family right now, not with your family. We need to remember that. Fight for your family, not with them, because nothing is impossible with God. We all know this familiar scripture in Hebrews that says, faith is the evidence, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you pull that scripture over into this text, you know what Jesus, the real essence and the bottom line of it, is have you lost vision for your family? We can live alone. Your family that you're a part of, that you're connected to, have you lost vision for them? That's what Jesus was saying to the Father. That's why Jesus turned away from the performance of the devil and looked at the dad and said, how long has he been this way? How long has he been this way? He was redirecting the Father's vision. All the Father could see was the gnashing of teeth and the foaming at the mouth. Come on, somebody. Sometimes all you and I see with some family members, oh, hallelujah, Aunt Susie and Uncle Bert, or whoever they are, or Grandma, or Pap, or our brother, our sister, we know. Mm-hmm. And we just gotten accustomed, that's how they is, right? That's just how they is. And Jesus is teaching us all right here, don't lose vision for the people that are in your family. Because he's on the verge of a miracle. He wanted the Father's faith to be restored to say, hey, what I'm going to do here, I need you to get a new vision. Otherwise, when you go home, you're going to treat him the way that you used to treat him while he was possessed by the demon. Are you hearing me? That's why if only one member of the family gets help and gets restored and gets help, no, the whole family sometimes needs to go and get some help and get some restoration. Because how many of you know, if you've ever been delivered from something, or ever, if anybody has a past like I do, and you've ever been delivered, if you're not careful, some people will treat you like they used to treat you because that's how they remember you. That's why when you and I come to church and we come to God, God doesn't treat us like that. So church is sort of a vacation. It's a reprieve. You know, and our family will drive us nuts, and they're always looking over their shoulder like, what's he up to? Mm-hmm. Because they remember. Jesus don't remember. And so Jesus was dealing with the root of the issue and said, I need you to treat him as whole. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. That's what wholeness is. And so I need to deal with you before I heal your son, because once I heal your son, you'll bring him back into a difficult place. You'll mess up his progression. How many of you know sometimes people get in the way of our breakthrough? So God knew what he was doing when he was dealing with the Father. God, he knew in that moment, Jesus Christ knew, I've got to ignore the performance of the devil. I'm going to deal with you in a moment, but I want to make sure that you're okay after today. See, that's why sometimes our healings are delayed. Our miracle is delayed. Jesus is not saying no. He's just saying not now. I've got to create an atmosphere that is conducive and healthy for you so that when I restore you, you can maintain it. Come on, somebody. God knows what he's doing. Jesus knew, hey, if I just deal with this boy right here in this issue, I'm going to send him into an environment that isn't going to be equipped to handle and deal with him. It's going to mess him up. And yet we get all worried and frustrated and afraid in our moments. In this text, when that dad comes up to the disciples and they come to Jesus, and there's fear in that dad's voice. Lord, if you can do anything, help us. Because he hasn't seen any change. Why is it that it seems like God ignores what we're afraid of? Think about that. Why is it that God ignores what we're afraid of? Doesn't he know that I'm in a storm? Those are things like I've prayed before. God, don't you know? God, don't you know the need right now? God, don't you know I've already been through a health battle? God, don't you know that my heart is already broken? Right. We cry out and say things like that all the time. God, don't you know I'm not happy? And so we find the question, why is it that God doesn't, he seems to ignore what we're afraid of, all the things that we're afraid of. Jesus is dealing with that daddy in that moment because he wants the daddy to be whole, because he's teaching you and I that, hey, what we do here, our faith isn't worth anything if we can't take it home. He wanted to see that father restored. He wanted to see that father whole so that he could see his son as Jesus saw him. He wants you and I to be able to take what he's doing in our lives right here home, out into the world. That's what he wants. Hallelujah. The man says, help my unbelief. What he's really saying, when I read this, it blessed me. When that father says, help my unbelief, Jesus, what he's really saying is, I have lost a vision of wellness. I want to say that again. I'm going to prepare to close. Listen, he's saying, I have lost a vision of wellness. He's saying, I no longer can see what things look like when they're good. Man, I know what that's like. When things are bad so long, you can forget what they look like when they were good. When you've been sick so long, you don't remember what it felt like to not be in pain. When you were addicted so long, you don't remember what it felt like not to be. I know what life's like that. This father says something so profound, and that one statement alone, the Lord just been dealing with me on making a whole message out of it. I've lost my vision of wellness. I've lost it. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to go a day where my daughter doesn't drive me nuts. I've had those days. Sometimes I still do. When your daughter calls you up from Texas and tells you something that you thought you'd never hear. But don't get distracted by the demon. Remember, Daddy. Remember, Mother, when you speak, you have power. Boy, how the Lord has shut my mouth a few times. Because the dad will want to rebuke. But it's the Holy Spirit who will say, no, just love. And everything in you wants to do the opposite. It's because God doesn't want you and I to lose our vision of wellness. My God, if that is not what is happening to the church and the world right now, we are losing our vision of wellness. Let's not get so used to our nation being divided that we forget what it is like when it is not. Because I'm telling you something, if we get so used to this, our churches are going to become divided too. And they already are. That's why it's a burden of mine. We were praying about that earlier. It causes me to weep. That anyone would think that they're not the right kind to come here. Somebody messaged the other day and said, what's the dress code? They're in one. Because I don't want us to lose our vision of wellness. I don't want us to forget that we're an ER for people. That we're a hospital.
That's the message of that he was giving this family. He said, hey, I need to, I will make your son well, but I need to make sure you are well. He was reminding the father, and he's reminding every one of us, I don't care what our role is in a family, all your kids can be grown and moved out, but you need to have a vision for your family. You have to fight for your family and not fight with your family. That is my role. Doesn't matter how old my kids get or whatever. My role is to fight for them. The Bible said that Jesus even rebuked Peter in the text. Why did Jesus rebuke him? He rebuked him because he did not have a vision of wellness. God is concerned with what we see, meaning that we know what it is to be in something so long that we only see that. You only see your spouse the way they are. You don't see the potential that they can change. You only see your issue just the same way that sometimes people see you and I. They see how you used to be, and they don't see who you are created in likeness in the image of Christ. Right? They don't see that person anymore. And you and I have got to make sure that we have a vision of wellness. That when you go home and someone blows up and it's like hell greets you at the door, or a devil comes running up at you like it did in the story after being in the house of God, that you don't respond to the devil immediately, you wait. And remember that your words have power. But that in that moment, you have the ability to hear what thus says the Lord and then deal with the devil. Remember, in this moment, Jesus was able to bring wholeness to a house. Not just one person. Because Jesus knew to deal with the dad first. To restore the dad's vision of wellness. My prayer is that we'll get a vision of wellness. My prayer is that we'll know what to do when come to church doesn't seem to work. That we'll know what to do when we're praying and nothing's changing. Where we will learn to realize that what God wants is to create an atmosphere for you that when he fixes you, you're safe. That's what it is to be a father. A few months ago, we did that series on the goodness of God. This is yet another example of what a good father does. A good father just doesn't make it right in the moment, but they'll create an atmosphere that's safe and then make it right. That's why you just don't let your kid out in the yard to play, but you put a fence up first. That's how I know that he's a good father. That's how I know that when God says that he wants you and I to be blessed, he wants you and I to be blessed in every area of life. And this is another example. Jesus didn't want just the son to be healed. He wanted the family to be healed. So they wouldn't fight amongst one another, but they would fight for the family. The next time you want to go ballistic with someone in your family, remember those words, I'm not going to fight with my family, I'm going to fight for the family. And I'm going to have a vision of wellness. I got to stop because I'm out of time, even though I'm not done. Imagine that, right? And boy, it went a totally different direction than I planned. A vision of wellness. Let's just stand, can't we? I'm going to just close very, very, very absolute. When our life doesn't look like what we thought it would. When my relationship turns out different and it's not the little house and the white picket fence and the cute little dog and the perfect family. When I'm a person of faith and can preach the gospel and yet when I lay hands they are healed and I'm not. When from the outside looking in it might look cute and nice. But I carry my secrets. And nothing's always cute and nice. What do we do when all of that doesn't work? Lord, restore our vision of wellness. I want to point out the one last line of that text that's important. After Jesus ministered to the Father, and that's what he did. He ministered. In fact, I had it written in my Bible when I heard another pastor preach it. And it was a hard word. I'll never forget it. And it was just when the Lord opened this up to me, I realized that it was so much more than just a word of rebuke. That it was in that moment that last verse says that after Jesus was done ministering to the Father, Jesus turned to the boy laying on the ground, throwing his fit. And he cursed the deaf and dumb spirit. Said, I command you to come out of him and never return again. And they thought he was dead. Well, I don't know, it just is a story of hope, and it reminds me. This is a story that I've held on to, whether it's times of ministry where things look dead, or when times in our life when things look dead, or it looks like you're always going to be single, or you're always going to be unhappy, or you will always be addicted, or you will always be this, and you are always going to be what they've always said you were. It's a good reminder that to everybody else, the boy looked dead. Jesus just shook his head, reached down and grabbed him by the hand. The Bible says he raised him up. It's a good reminder that you and I need to reach up to God because he's reaching down for you. Right now, he's reaching down for you and I. That when things look bad, when things are ugly, when things look dead and desolate, we had all but given up on the school. It was about middle of last winter, you know, the sewage bill alone is $800 a month, and there's no water on. So you got budgets, sister, and you start thinking, who are we going to give it to? How much can we sell it for? Well, we'll sell that and we'll add on to the church. And, you know, and the Lord just, I couldn't put my finger on it, just nothing. I couldn't make a decision. Even Dave was like, what you going to do, preacher? Just nothing. It looked dead. It looked like the Destiny Dream Center was dead. It wasn't that God said no. He said, not now. Because I haven't built the fence. And if I make you well now, I don't have built yet what it's going to take to contain you. So hang on, Adam. It's not dead. You hear what I'm saying? There are things in your life, there are things that we're dealing with that they may look dead and they look desolate and they may look over. Keep praying. Keep believing. Don't be afraid to let your secrets revealed. Because God wants to restore a vision of wellness. He wants to restore a vision of wellness to you and I. I just want to, I'm way over. I just want to close and pray today. Can we do that? I want to pray for every one of us that need a vision of wellness, to everyone that's online today. I see you all responding and stuff on there, and I can't respond or to talk to you or any of that today. Can we just pray and let this Holy Ghost moment, let him just do what he needs to do. You're like the boy on the ground, frothing and gnashing your teeth. And it may not be that severe, but maybe you're like me. I've been waiting on a healing in my back for it way too long. I want you to put yourself in the story today. And right now you're at verse 27. And everyone around you said she's dead. It's over. It's over. It's over. And Jesus is reaching down his hand right now. And as you and I reach up to God, He's restoring you and I. He's going to raise us up. That's why I believe as we leave here today that we're not going to leave the same way we came in. It's not cliche. It's not cute. It's not, you know, tweetable. It's just the truth. Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of His resurrection. I believe that when you and I pray, He answers and He hears. So, Father, I pray very simply that, God, it's not even going to take my hands to be laid. It's not going to take two or three more. That, God, this is just a divine appointment. This moment. That, God, when everything that we've done hasn't seemed to work, You brought us to this moment. Where, God, right now, I thank You that, Lord, You will do and You will accomplish what we need right now. God, throughout this room and to people online, that, God, You will restore a vision of wellness. God, some people have been broke so long they don't know what it's like to have money. Restore their vision. God, some of us, our families have been so jacked up for so long and so divided and so chaotic, we don't even remember what it's like to have a normal mother or normal father or to have a sister or a brother. Restore a vision of wellness. God, don't let us see them for what's wrong. And God, I thank You that we're no longer going to fight with our family, but we're going to fight for them. We're going to fight for them. So, Father, I pray in this moment. It's quiet in here, but that's how I know You're doing surgery. We're not shouting and we're not prophesying and we're not rattling off. But, God, You are doing something internally. And so, Father, I pray that right now that, God, that You would just get to the deepest part. And that, God, that You would get to the root of whatever's going on in us and around us and through us. And that, God, that You would bring restoration. And that, God, that You would do something extraordinary in us right now. I pray, God, even through the text as Jesus spoke to the Father to get to the root, I pray that, God, that You would do the same right now in the name of Jesus. That, Father, we're not going to deal with the fruit of our lives. We're not going to deal with the frills and thrills of our life. But that, God, to the root. And today, God, we believe. It don't look like it. God, when I look around here in the natural, it seems impossible that this ministry is able to do everything that we do. That God, from this ministry right now, that God will hear from nations. And God, we can look and say, it don't look like it. God, we do that in our lives, but Father, I'm thanking You that right now, for somebody, You're restoring a vision of wellness. For somebody right now, He's doing something in your life where there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken. That season is over. It's over. It's over. So, Father, I thank You today that You're a good Father. And You don't give me what I want just because I ask. But God, You give me what I want because I ask. But God, in the season that I'm ready. And I thank You that, God, we're entering a season that we're ready. I was too young for the fence. But now I need the fence. And God, You build it just for me. Father, I pray that, Lord, You will bless Your church. I pray that You will empower them. God, do something in this moment that will start a chain of events that is unstoppable in their life. Do extraordinary things for everybody online, for everybody in this place today. Do unbelievable things. Things that people will see us and know that had to have been God. Father, I just pray a blessing over our week. I pray a blessing, God, over the days ahead. I pray over this moment right now that, God, we just seal it. We call it blessed. We say that it is done, that, Lord, You have accomplished Your will in our lives today in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, on the way out, we're going to sow tithes and offerings and people are going to give online. And, Father, I just pray blessings over what people give. Multiply it. Bring increase. Allow hundreds more to be fed. God, allow everything that we're desiring to do and the fulfillment of this vision to take place and continue to be debt-free. God, bless Your church as they give today. Bless them as they leave this place. Bless them in the week ahead, God, I pray. Order their steps. Order their steps. Order their steps. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen.